Praise be Jesus and Mary. In the opening prayer from today's Mass, we prayed, Almighty and ever-living God, whose will it is to restore all things, and your beloved Son, King of the universe, grant, we pray, that the whole creation, set free from slavery, may render your majesty service and ceaselessly proclaim your praise. So God's will is to restore all things in Christ, the King of the universe. And all things means all things, not just me, not just you, not just some of us, but all of us, and not just us, but the whole of creation, everything that God has made, God wishes to be restored through Christ Jesus, his Son, so that all things are placed under his headship, his kingship, and through him are brought back to God. We know from this prayer that the Holy Mother Church is pointing to St. Paul's teaching, both from the letter to the Colossians, which we read as the second reading today, and the letter to the Ephesians, to reconcile or to restore all things in Christ, because all things were created in and through Christ. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Everything takes its meaning from him. And so the church teaches that Christ is king over everything that exists. First of all, because he's God. And secondly, as we learn from today's gospel, because he has bought us back from the kingdom of hell and restored us to the kingdom of heaven. Christ is proclaimed as king by the Jews and by Pilate. It's written as an inscription over his head to announce to all that he is indeed king. It was proclaimed on Calvary as a mockery of who Jesus claimed to be, but for us we know that it was indeed prophetic, because Christ is king on the cross. That is the throne of Jesus Christ. In the early church, depictions of Jesus on the cross didn't show him like that. Our Lord was never shown like this in the earliest era of the church. Not that there's anything wrong with this. This emphasizes the reality of what Jesus went through in his sacred humanity. But in the early church, they always showed Jesus either alive or sometimes even standing erect, straight up with his eyes open, and in certain cases with him dressed as a priest and a king. Because this is the reality, the deeper reality behind the suffering of our Lord on the cross. Jesus was not an unwilling victim or a victim of circumstance. Jesus Christ is king who offers himself willingly upon the cross. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely and I will take it up again. And for this reason, he is also king, not only because he is God and has a right over everything he has created, an absolute right, but also because he has won us back. Because he has suffered and died, and through his suffering and death and resurrection, he has restored all things. And yet, not everything is perfectly restored at this moment in time. And that's where we come to talk about this moment in the liturgical year, which is the end of the liturgical year. This is the last Sunday of our celebration of the liturgy within this year. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday of Advent, and we'll start everything all over. This is a very interesting time in the liturgical year because we come to an end and a beginning, and they both revolve around the same reality, the coming of Christ. In this last moment of the liturgical year, we think about the second coming of Christ, when he will come as judge of the living and the dead, and will come back in his glory. And next weekend, we'll go back to the beginning and think about the coming of Christ at Christmas, his first coming, when he came not in glory to judge the living and the dead, but in humility, in poverty, and in the form, the reality of his infancy, by which he showed us the way that leads us to eternal life. But in our liturgical celebration, in our own assimilation of the truths that we meditate upon and the things that we celebrate, we also think about a middle coming, which will be spoken of in the fathers of the, by the fathers of the church and in the liturgy, the office of readings during Advent, that there is this middle coming, this moment in which we're always waiting for Jesus in our own personal lives. In our celebration of the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, Jesus comes on our altar whenever he is invoked by the priest. He comes to us in grace, and he comes to us in the moment of our death to take us into eternity. And so Origen, who's an ecclesiastical writer, not a saint, but a very important witness in the early church to the teaching of the apostles, says to us that the kingdom of God, as Jesus teaches it, is within us. It begins now. It's not something that is going to be flashy and full of special effects, as we imagine the end of the world might be, and it very well may be. But Jesus' kingdom is coming at every moment in our hearts. And Origen says this: in us, the Lord will sit at the right hand of that spiritual power which we wish to receive, and he will sit there until all his enemies who are within us become his footstool, and every principality and power and virtue in us is cast out. Christ has to reign in our hearts and in our souls, and for that he must cast out the darkness. Christ reigns when he has dominion, and Christ has dominion when no one else does. And so this is the ongoing story of history. This is why at the end of the liturgical year, we think about the historical panorama. We think about what has been going on since the beginning and what will continue to go on until the end of the world. And that is the great conflict between the light and the darkness. And in order for Christ to reign, we must cast out the darkness and we must allow the light to penetrate. And that first of all begins within our own lives, within our own hearts, and our willingness to cast out sin and to confess our sins and to repent of our sins and to come to the throne of grace with confidence and with openness to the grace of God. Christ is always present in history, and it's sometimes hard to discern his presence because we experience, perhaps our personal experience is more characterized by the fight that we experience within our own hearts and in the world. The world does not always appear to be filled with light. But this is why, for example, Jesus gave St. John the Apostle the vision of the apocalypse on the island of Patmos at the end of the first century, because the church was being persecuted, because the kingdom of God had not yet come to its full fruition in the world. In fact, the great kingdom that everybody knew of, Rome, was the beast of the apocalypse, the first beast of the apocalypse, which was persecuting and trotting underfoot the followers of Jesus. And he came in the apocalypse to give the early Christians confidence that he had not abandoned them. He says in the first chapter to St. John, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Fear not, I am the first and the last, and alive and was dead. And behold, I am living forever and ever, and have the keys of death and of hell." This was the message of Jesus to the Christians of the early church who didn't feel like the kingdom of God was at hand. They felt like they were under the yoke of the kingdom of darkness. And yet Christ promised them that he was with them always. But the message of the apocalypse was also the message of all the gospels, that the way to the kingdom of God is through the cross, through the King who reigns from the cross. There is no way into heaven without going through him and experiencing, in some sense, the same things that he experienced. And so in our fight with sin and the powers of hell, and in society in which we struggle to remain free, to practice our religion, and to proclaim Christ in the public square, we find ourselves in the midst of conflict and difficulty. And it's nothing new. We may feel as though the situation in the world today in some ways is worse than it was in the past. And yet Christians always risked everything in order to follow Christ. They always were under the threat of being disenfranchised or suffering death even, or some kind of persecution in order to follow Christ. Christ never promised us that following him would win us friends or make us influential. He said quite the opposite. And so today, you know, at this juncture in history, not just in this liturgical year, but at this present moment in the life of the church and in the history of the world, the church once again finds itself in the midst of conflict and difficulty, struggling to maintain its liberty. And that was another aspect of the apocalypse, the ongoing struggle of the church with the beasts of the apocalypse. It was the church trying to remain free and under the dominion of Christ and not under the dominion of the secular state who ultimately denies Christ and is unwilling to follow him, as, you know, the world is today, and as to a large extent our government is today, particularly as is manifested at this particular moment by the Health and Human Services mandate, which is trying to force the church to pay for insurance, which covers contraception and abortifacients. And that is a violation of the liberty of the church. It's a violation of our right not only to worship God as we would wish, which is to come here on Sundays and offer to God the sacrifice, the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is pleasing to him. In some places, that's not possible. And it's been that way throughout history, that it, from time to time, even the public worship of God in the holy sacrifice of the Mass has been outlawed, and priests have suffered and died simply for providing the sacraments to the faithful. It happens many places in the Middle East today, in China, but throughout history, in different places, England, France, where many places throughout history this has happened. But that's not what's happening now. It could happen. We are free to come here every day when we want to and worship Jesus. But it's in the public square that's under threat. We're told to keep our mouth shut when we go out into the public and into the political life. We don't have anything to say because we believe in God, because we are followers of Christ. And the present administration wants to restrict our religious liberty to the freedom to worship, but not the freedom to be free of compulsion in the public square. And when we buy insurance, we don't want to pay for abortion, birth control, and abortifacients. We have no obligation to do so. And so the church must resist, and the church will continue to resist. Thank God for our bishops who are, in fact, resisting the HHS mandate, but the powers that be don't seem willing to back down. And if it comes to it, we must stand and be counted. We must have the mark of Christ, you know, the sign of the cross on our foreheads, and not the mark of the beast, not the mark of compromise and willingness to worship at the altar of the state and offer incense to idols rather than to the true God. And so Pope Francis is also encouraging us to be faithful. He has said, in the context of society, there is only one thing which the Church quite clearly demands, the freedom to proclaim the gospel in its entirety, even when it runs counter to the world, even when it goes against the tide. This is what the Church has always done. And for that reason, it is the Church of the Martyrs. Those who follow Christ the King have washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. And their garments are white and radiant, but that's because they have passed the cross. And so what we experience today is to be expected. It's part of being faithful to Christ the King. It's part of allowing the kingdom of God to grow in us so that in the next life we will receive it in its fullness. There's always this aspect in our holy religion of things which are already present and things which are yet to be. The Apocalypse talks about the present age and the age that is to come. And in our experience of our Catholic faith, and especially the liturgy, the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, we experience both. You faithful come here from your homes, and you come here from your real historical lives, and you bring all your hopes and your dreams, your sorrows, your sacrifices, your disappointments and crosses to the altar of God. That's this present age. And the conflicts within society all come here before the altar. And at the same time, the heavens open and the age to come is present here. All the saints and angels worship Jesus Christ, the true God, and Jesus Christ is leading us to eternity through the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And this is the Church, triumphant and militant, and both in heaven and on earth, there are witnesses. When St. John wrote his gospel in the Apocalypse, the word martyr meant simply witness. But through the Apocalypse, because of the context in which St. John talked about giving witness to Jesus Christ, it came to mean what we understand the word martyr means now. To give witness is to become a martyr. That's what it means. And a martyr is someone who is willing to profess their faith even at the cost of their lives. This is what the kingdom of Christ requires of us. It is what we are baptized into, and it is the grace that God gives each of us if we are willing to open our hearts to Him. So we should never be discouraged, no matter how difficult things become, because our Lord has been faithful to His promise. He is with us all ages, even to the end of time, at each and every moment. None of this is to be, we shouldn't be surprised at anything. Nothing should be surprising. This is the lot of the saints and the martyrs, to suffer for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. But He has control over everything, and His is the last word. His kingdom will come, as we pray it in the Our Father. It will come, and it will not be late. It will not be late. Our Lord will not delay. If it seems like delay, it's because He is teaching us, and He is allowing us to become like Himself. And so as we come to this end of the liturgical year, to begin another, time goes on, things change, we experience different difficulties, we don't know what the future holds on the temporal, historical plane, but we do know what it holds ultimately. Christ has won the victory, and those who are faithful to Him share in that victory. And so I always like, when I think about Christ the King and His dominion over all of history, to remember what we hear at the Easter Vigil when the priest proclaims Christ's dominion over all history as he prepares the Paschal candle. As the priest cuts the vertical line of the cross into the candle, he says, Christ yesterday and today. And the horizontal, the vertical line joins us to heaven. And then he draws the horizontal line, which represents history from beginning to end. The beginning and the end, the priest says. And then he cuts the letter A over the top of the cross, the Alpha. And then under the vertical line, he says, the Omega. All time belongs to him as he cuts the first numeral in the upper left corner of the cross. And all the ages, he draws the next letter in the upper right. To him be all glory and power, as he cuts the third number in the lower left, through every age and forever. And the fourth numeral he cuts under the right of the cross. Amen. To him be glory and power through every age forever. Amen.